Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 22, and I have entitled this message, Heaven, an offer you can't refuse. J.C. Ryle once said that forever is the most solemn saying in the Bible. Forever is the most solemn saying in the Bible. I think he's right. There can't be anything more sobering than to contemplate forever. Where are we going to go after this life? Very sobering. Jonathan Edwards once said, "Let it be considered that if our lives be not a journey to heaven, they will be a journey to hell." We are on a journey. I remember reading some biographies, and I read the biography of Roland Hill. He was a Welsh preacher. And he was preaching along in his pulpit for a couple of years, and then he took a break. And during that break, he just went away to seek God, to seek the Lord's face, for really what the Christian life was all about and why was he even preaching and the whole thing. It is said that when he came back and began to preach again, he preached as though he really believed there was a heaven, and he really believed there was a hell. And it changed his entire ministry, and it changed the lives of all the people listening to him. Jonathan Edwards is right. Let it be considered that if our lives be not a journey to heaven, they will be a journey to hell. And yet, it doesn't have to be a journey to hell. I am so glad that I am on my journey, and I already know I'm on the journey to heaven, aren't you? We have in front of us what you could call the rest of heaven. We have the revelation as Jesus gives some special words about this book itself. We have the rewards of heaven. We have the residents, those living there. And then a brief word from the Lord, just reassuring us right at the end, I'm coming quickly. This is going to happen. So the rest, the revelation, the rewards, the residents, and the reassurance. It's all here. The rest of heaven. I love to think about the rest of heaven. To think that there is a life coming for me where I will still be me. I will still be Danny. And yet I'll be in a different body, living in a different environment that is designed by God for that brand new glorified body. And that I'm going to live there and I'll still be me. I'll be delighted at every little thing that God does. And that I will be able to rest from every bad day I've ever had. Isn't that a glorious thought? I don't think it gets any better than that, practically speaking. Because all of us know what it's like to have a bad day. I would encourage you to just do a test in your life and watch on church days, church service days, Wednesday midweek or Sunday. Watch what happens on those days. And just kind of make a little mark on your calendar how many of those are bad days. That's because the devil doesn't want us to get into the blessing that God has waiting for us. That's why in the worship, I didn't want it to stop. I was just being refreshed and renewed from what wasn't entirely a bad day, but it had some bad spots in it. And I know that some of you had whole bad days today. So, all together, put into a pot, things got pretty bad today for some of us. But we are going to be able to rest from that. Just think of it. I think it's hard to imagine. No more bad days. Because we've never really known life without bad things happening. And that's how it is. So we're going to get to heaven, we're going to rest. Now, what is before us here, to begin with, is refreshment. We're going to rest with refreshment. Verse 1 of Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. My mind goes immediately to the clear rivers of Wyoming and Idaho and the waterfalls I've seen in places like that. And I try to go from the known to the unknown. Here is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Here is a river in the New Jerusalem. Now remember, do you remember how high the New Jerusalem, the city, is? 1,400 miles high. So it's multi-leveled, right? There's going to be millions of intersecting highways and everything else. So the Bible opens with the Garden of Eden, and it closes with a city, the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God on the new earth, that is very garden-like inside, with this living water gushing out of the throne of God, with waterfalls evidently going down through the New Jerusalem. In the Garden of Eden, there was a river that divided into four different rivers. And I wouldn't be surprised if the river of life in the New Jerusalem divides into four separate rivers, because you've got four sides, 1,400 miles on each side of this city. And if you have this river of life coming, cascading out of the throne of God and down through the city, and then out one river through each wall, that'd give you four rivers. God likes to be consistent in what He does. And then that would go out throughout the new earth. Be a whole different kind of river, obviously, than H2O, because this comes right out of the life of God. And then alongside the river, there's more refreshment in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. There are those that would interpret Revelation and just say the river is symbolic. I prefer to just take Revelation as it says things are, unless they are obviously symbols. Alongside either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is a real river, and alongside the river, fruit trees grow. You remember when God created the heaven and the earth, and He put Adam and Eve in the garden, there was fruit in the garden. And there was a tree of life in the garden. The tree of life was so powerful and so life-giving that after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God had to take them out of the garden and guard the gateway to the garden with an angel with a flaming sword, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sins. It was the most gracious thing God could do to them, so that the death process could take its toll and they could die and go to this place right here, to heaven. So there is the tree of life all along the sides of this river, and it has 12 different kinds of fruit. And then it says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations, or you could translate it, the peoples. You might say, but we're not going to need any healing in heaven because we're not going to be sick, because we're going to have perfect bodies. This could be translated the nourishment of the people. So what I imagine is, here I am. Remember Jesus in His glorified body when He rose from the dead? He appeared to the disciples, and they had some fish and they had some honeycomb. And He said, "It is I." And to take the fear out of their hearts and to give them a little demonstration of what the new body is going to be like that we're going to have, He said, "Give me a piece of fish and give me some honeycomb." And He ate a little bit of fish and He ate some honeycomb. And He probably, we don't have all the details, He probably said, "You know, this is really good. Who caught this fish? What type of bees made this honey?" You know, seriously, these are the conversations that went on when we weren't there. You can't put every detail in. And in our new bodies, we are going to delight when we eat this fruit for the nourishment of the nations, not to heal us, but to nourish us in a heavenly way. In other words, you know how nowadays it is all the rage, this plethora of energy drinks? We have hit a time zone where energy drinks are all the rage. Well, that's how I see it, something like that. You eat a piece of this fruit, and the tree, 12 different kinds of fruit in the tree. We can even do that right now with grafting. So that's not far-fetched. But I imagine eating one of these fruits and just getting a holy, whoop, a holy, whoop, I feel nourished. I feel good. I feel like reigning over several galaxies. You know, I feel like traveling to the far end of this new heavens and earth. And in other words, it's part of the blessing and refreshment. It's real. We've got to see that heaven is real and tangible. Get rid of every bit of cosmic, you know, floating on the clouds and white type thing, it's going to be you, it's going to be me, and that we're going to have real delights and real refreshment in these trees. And if we're told about that, that just simply makes me wonder, what else is there? Because we're not given all the details. Well, here's a sample, just enough. I remember, I think it was Vance Havner, he once was asked, why doesn't God have more details in the Bible about heaven? And he said, well, actually, there is a lot of detail, but I understand your question. We all wish there was a lot more detail in heaven. And he said, well, if there was a lot more detail in the Bible about heaven, it would be like setting children down to eat their dinner with a huge chocolate cake at the other end of the table and telling them that they can't have any part of it and they must just eat their dinner. And all they're going to be thinking about the whole time is that chocolate cake, and then they would become unhappy. Then they wouldn't want to eat all their dinner, right? So there's just enough in the Bible to get us excited and have a living hope and make us want to go there and to prepare us to actually depart when our time comes. The Lord knows just what we need to know. So the rest of heaven involves this refreshment, and it involves in verse 3 the freedom from all sin. It says there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. That's how much different from the curse it will be, that God himself would dwell there. There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. The Bible opens with the fall of man. Man is then put under the curse by God. Even the Old Testament ends with a reminder of the curse, but the Bible itself ends with these encouraging words that where we are going, there will be no more curse. So everything that we go through in our lives that is tied into the curse is not going to be there. That in and of itself should encourage you. And then there is bathing in the glory of God. Talk about rest. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Lord God gives them light. We already know from the last chapter and now from this that the light of the New Jerusalem and the light of the entire new earth and heavens is going to emanate from this place in this city where God will sit on his throne. That light will emanate all the way through, refracting off all the beautiful architecture and transparent beautiful stones, as John described it. But think of this. The Lord God gives them light. His name is on their forehead. The Lord God gives them light. Do you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? You remember that he took Peter, James, and John. He went up there, and as it were, he effectively just pulled back the curtain a little bit, and there was the blazing glory of God. Here is Jesus radiating light. We're going to be given glorified bodies. I believe that the light that emanates from God's throne is going to be his glory unveiled. But that glory is going to be in us, and we are all going to shine as well. We are all going to shine as well. So that when we get to heaven, there is going to be this dazzling glory everywhere. Everywhere. Can you imagine? When you meet each other on the street, my, you're looking good today. What a bright smile you have. Oh, give God the glory. Glory to God. It's just the Lord, you know. And in fact, it will be. They shall see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. And we will reign with him forever. We will rest in heaven from all that we have known here of evil and sin and everything that is ungodly. Then there is the revelation, verses 6 through 11. This is instruction from the Lord on how to handle the book, which we've been studying. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. I love this statement. This statement ties in everything we've been seeing all the way along in the book of Revelation. We found out very early on in Revelation that the key to Revelation is the Old Testament. There's really very little that's brand new in the book of Revelation. If you know your Old Testament, you find that as you go through the book of Revelation, that the Old Testament unlocks it. You take Ezekiel, you take Daniel, and you take things that Daniel didn't even understand. They were basically sealed up for his understanding, but they've become open to us because prophecy has become fulfilled since the time of Daniel. And we bring that to the book of Revelation, and it unfolds it for us and gives it meaning in the time in which we live. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must surely take place. In other words, right here, as we read verse 6, the entire Bible is validated and tied together right before it ends. All the holy prophets were on the same project as the angels have been that have been giving you this revelation all the way through this book. It all ties together and it all speaks of Christ. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly," the Lord says. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, when he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly," the immediate reaction we have mentally is to say, quickly, it's been 2,000 years. What exactly do you call quickly? But then you must recall that the Bible says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So from the Lord's perspective, if he looks at his heavenly watch, it's kind of like, oh gee, it's been a couple of days, I better get down there. But what Jesus is saying here is this: "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." "I come quickly" means that when the events that are prophesied here, when they are fulfilled and he comes, once that process begins of him coming, he will come very quickly. Everything will be tied together that we've studied. Then will be set up the millennial reign. Then will come the new heavens and the new earth. It will happen very, very quickly. And so he says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now let me ask you a question. So many people along the way, I'm sure in your life, have told you, "We can't study the book of Revelation. That's not a book for us. No. Read the rest of the Bible, but stay away from Revelation. Everybody knows you can't understand it. That book is sealed." No, it's not. Next time someone says that to you, just say, "Pardon me, where did you get that? Who told you that?" And then read them this: "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." How can you keep the words if you don't know them? When we started chapter 1, Jesus said, and John wrote, "There is a blessing for anyone who reads this book." "Now I, John, saw and heard these things," verse 8, "and when I heard and saw, I fell down," pardon me for laughing, "I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." I'm only laughing because this isn't the first time he's done this. We actually spent quite a bit of time on this when he did it last time. And the fact that God is so gracious that here John is worshiping an angel. And God is so gracious that he doesn't come to him and say, "You know, I'm taking you off this project. What does it take, John, to get through your head that you only worship me? Now you've been worshiping these angels. You've done it several times. I was gracious before, and now we're getting close to the end. You got to ruin it. We're starting over with somebody else I can trust to just worship me alone." I'm so thankful that God understands our human condition, and so do the angels. So John gets all excited and he falls down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed him these things. And he said to me, "See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets." Angels have been working with the prophets and with the delivery of the word of God since it began to be put down on paper, and they have been working until it became the Bible as we know it today, and they will be working until every prophecy has come to pass, and then we will join them to live with them in heaven forever. Verse 10, "And he said to me, do not," what? "Do not seal the words." So if anybody tells you, we can't understand that book is sealed up. Take them to Revelation 22:10 and say, then what does this mean? Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, if you have read through this revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the real title. If you have read through this revelation and you do not believe what is here and you will not respond to what is here, then all that is left for you is to be unjust, filthy, and so on, because there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to salvation. So blessed is he who keeps the words, who takes them, believes them, and believes on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you have nothing left for you except to be left in your sin, and you'll be left that way forever. So the rest in the revelation. We handle this book with care, and we study it until we know what's in it. Revelation is not that hard to understand. There's a couple of places that are difficult, but it isn't that hard to understand at all if you take it literally and you take it by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And we have seen that. And now we come to the end of the book, and those of you that have been with us understand what is here. And those of you that haven't been with us, then you can get the messages on CD and you can find that out for yourself. So, the revelation, then the rewards, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Right off the top, that tells me every one of us are going to be rewarded. I like that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, God describes himself that way. At the end of Revelation, Jesus Christ describes himself that way. What is he saying? I am God. If you need a verse for in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ says he's God, right here. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. God is going to give us rewards in heaven. I think a lot of people do not understand that. So they don't think about it. And they take their life entirely too lightly. The Bible is filled with thoughts for each one of us on rewards. For example, my reward is with me. Okay, what is my reward? Well, there is the reward of glorified service. In verse 3, right at the end of the verse, it says, and his servants shall serve him. I don't know about you, but the most meaningful thing that has ever happened in my life has been serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in a body that has sin within it, this body of sin, Paul called it. That is in a sin-cursed world. I love serving Jesus Christ. In fact, the only thing that has fulfilled me in my life is serving and loving Jesus Christ. One of the greatest rewards of heaven is that we are going to be able to go on serving the Lord Jesus Christ unhindered in glorified bodies, sinless. So there's not going to be any burden to the service. And in large measure, what you have done here is going to be tied into what you do there. Jesus, in Matthew 25, I don't want you to go there now because we don't have the time, but he told the parable there of the talents. And he gave one man five, and another man he gave two, and another man he gave one, and so on. And that parable speaks of gospel privilege, number one. Everybody was given something. And one of the fellows went away and he brought back equal return. Another went away and brought back equal return. Another one went away and he immediately buried his talent. And when his master came back and said, bring back what you have earned from the talents, the one who had buried it just dug it up out of the dirt and brought it back all moldy to the Lord and said, here, I have nothing to return on this because they did nothing with it. That is a picture of gospel privilege. You are given the privilege of hearing the gospel. If you do nothing with it, then you are not saved. So there are those people who hear the gospel. They do nothing with that gospel privilege. That's like the man who took the talent and buried it and did nothing. Then there are those who take it away and come back to God and say, Lord, I love you. Wow, I'm reading my Bible. I'm getting so blessed. I met someone. I shared the word. And look at the return on what you gave me in my life. And he rewards you accordingly. There's definitely a connection between what he gives us in this life in terms of spiritual giftedness and what we're going to do in the next life. And I think that just so many people don't understand that, so they just take their Christian life altogether too lightly. They take the church, they take the word, they take the worship altogether too lightly, and they take the way they live in their own homes altogether too lightly. There is a connection, and I can't wait to serve the Lord in heaven because it's so fulfilling serving Him here. It's going to be flawlessly fulfilling and glorious, eternally exciting serving Him. In my life on this earth, God has done above and beyond all that I could ask or think in my journey with Jesus. Things that I never dreamed of, that never even entered into my head. Places on the planet, experiences, mind-boggling, all over the world in the lifetime that I've lived. And I've watched God do that, and then I've watched others bury their talent and just sit on the sidelines, as it were. And where people just step out in faith and we just offer to God what we have and see God use us. And then others just sit on the side. Or, like in a relay race, like one man I heard about, Pastor John MacArthur tells the story of when he was in track in college, and he was in a relay race. And he was the second to the last man. So the first two guys did really good. They passed the baton to MacArthur perfectly. And he just went charging, and he got the edge, and he charged out ahead of everybody else. And then he passed the baton to the finish man. They had it won just completely, hands down. He gives the baton to the guy. He grabs it. He runs a little way, stops, walks off the field, and just sits down and puts his head in his hands. Guy's lucky he's alive today, I'll tell you that. I've seen so many people do that. They run a little way, the baton is handed to them, they run a little way, then they just get all wrapped up in themselves and they just go sit on the sidelines, and meanwhile, life goes on. Don't be one of those people. And if you have gotten into that place, guess what? The track in your lane is only a prayer away. Only a prayer away. Get back in the race. Start charging for the Lord. He's got a journey for you. It's more exciting than anything you could ever imagine. I better get back to the text, huh? I just get so excited about these things. I can't imagine what God has in store even here, let alone in heaven when we get there. All this in heaven too. See, we have bad days, but that isn't all we have. That isn't all we have. And the next time you're caught with a bad day not coming to church, we're going to send the holy police to your house to bring you to church and sit you down into a blessed position to get you filled up and glorified so you can go out and walk on the straight and narrow and get glad again. Too many things on my heart to stay tidy in this message. The reward of glorified service, the reward of holy worship. Don't you love worshiping the Lord? How about the day coming when we worship God, we see His face, and there aren't any thoughts in our head like, oh, I bet God's not going to bless me because I blew it this week, you know, and I shouldn't have watched that TV show last night, and I know I'm the only one here not filled, and, you know, those weird thoughts. To be able to worship God unbridled, unhindered, we will soar in the glory of the worship of heaven. That is a study all in and of itself. And I think that's why we have seen so much worship all throughout the book. The multitudes worshiping, and they're always loud because it's so good and they're so blessed. Then there's the reward of crowns. Do you know that the Bible speaks of crowns that God is going to give you? Did you know that? Can you name one? There is, the Bible speaks of, since everybody just failed that pop quiz, the Bible speaks of the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? It is you being saved at the presence of the Lord's coming. You know what it is? It is the people we sent to heaven, seeing them there. The crown of rejoicing. There's another crown in the Bible. It's called the crown of righteousness. And that is in 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That is the enjoyment of eternal righteous existence. He wrote that right before he went to heaven. He wrote it to Timothy. Crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness. There is the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life. That is the privilege of being able to live together with God in righteousness forever. And then there is, in 1 Peter 5:4, there is the crown of glory. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that knows the Lord, that fades not away. That fades not away. You know why that is in there? Because when Moses came down from the mountaintop, he was filled with the glory of God and all the people saw it. And God told him to cover his face up because it was going to fade. And it did fade. But we will be given a crown of glory filled with the glory of God in such a way that it will never fade. And we've talked about being filled with the glory of God as it relates to us personally in the last message. And the final thing is there is a crown that is given us. 1 Corinthians 9:25, the crown incorruptible. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That means this, that in our heavenly existence, nothing will ever break in and ruin your eternal life. The crown that is incorruptible. Thank God. Not only are we guaranteed safe passage to heaven when we come to know the Lord, but we are guaranteed a safe forever. A safe forever. So the rewards. The residents, we have the insiders and the outsiders. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments. That is the equivalent in Revelation to saying, blessed are those who overcome. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. They have the right to enter heaven and partake of the tree of life. They may enter through the gates into the city. Those who refuse to believe and respond to Christ are outside. Verse 15, outside are dogs, drug abusers, drug addicts, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. So all those that want to believe the lies of Satan and live lifestyles like that as proof will not be allowed into heaven because they don't know the Lord. The insiders and the outsiders. I love the fact that as we come to the end of the Bible, we come to another invitation to come to know Christ. Before we finish it, there is an invitation to come to know Christ. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Where? In the churches. Revelation is to be opened up and taught to the churches. I have sent my angel to testify these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. What a statement. I'm the one who brought David into being. David was a man. I made promises to him that the Messiah would come through his lineage. And then I became the offspring of David. I created David and I became his offspring. I became a man. I am the root and the offspring of David. And I am the bright and morning star. I am the one who will usher the daylight of glory in forever. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Want to hear something great Charles Spurgeon said about this verse? He said, are you willing to be saved? Are you willing to forsake sin? Willing to take Christ to be your master? Are you willing to be made happy? Willing to escape hell? Strange that it should be necessary to even ask such questions. But still it is. Are you willing? Then remember that whatever may be against you, whatever may have defiled you, however black, however filthy, however worthless you may be, you are invited this day to take of the fountain of the water of life freely. For you are willing, and it is said, whosoever will, let him come. And then he said this. Now, someone may say, God knows I am willing, but I still don't think I'm worthy. I love what Spurgeon says next. He said, no, I know that you're not worthy, but what has that got to do with it? He says, the text doesn't say whosoever is worthy. It says whosoever will. End quote. Don't you love that? Whosoever will. That's our God. That is our saving God. And then he added this. The solemnity of this invitation lies partly in the fact that it is placed at the very end of the Bible, and placed there because it is the sum and substance, the aim and object of the whole Bible. It is like the point of the arrow, and all the rest of the Bible is like the shaft and the feathers on either side of it. Isn't that a great picture? We have come to the very point of the whole thing, of the whole book, as we come to the end of Revelation. So the invitation to be inside heaven goes out to any who will come, any who is willing. So much to say on the relationships that we will have in heaven. Will you recognize your friends? Yes. That is a good thing to know. Will you be with your people that were your friends here? Yes. The Bible says that Abraham died and he was gathered to his people. What about children who have died? They are already there waiting. When a child dies, they go straight to heaven. And there is even an interesting verse in the book of Isaiah 7:16 that says this, but before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, that is God talking about an age of accountability and reason with God. Only God knows what that age is. We don't know a thing about the youth of Jesus Christ until he's 12 years old, standing and reasoning in the temple with the leaders of that day, talking Bible with them. So up until the age of accountability, if you die, you go to heaven. That is a great thing. Some of us have little ones who are already there waiting for us. I do, and I can't wait to see my nephew who's already there. We have more questions. We just don't have more time. But I think we've answered a lot of questions. What about my marriage? One last question. Jesus summed it up in Matthew 22:30. He said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Every relationship we have in heaven will be far better than it was here. Every single relationship. A.W. Criswell was asked one time, will we know each other when we get to heaven? And he contemplated it for a moment and he said, you know, to tell you the truth, I don't think any of us will really get to know each other until we get to heaven. Because then all the sin will be stripped away, nothing to hide, and we can really get to know each other. Glorious relationships of heaven. Residence there. And finally comes the reassurance. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. The Mormons add the pearl of great price in the Book of Mormon. I know, because a whole side of my mother's family is Mormon. They have added to it. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part in the book of life, the holy city, and the things that are written in the book about heaven. Don't mess with my book, God says as he's finishing it off. So I don't mess with it. I take it as being God's word. said what he meant and meant what he said. Final statement comes from Jesus, verse 20. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And finally this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What is the grace of God? His unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't be worthy of it. You just get near Him and you get graced. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that your grace is ever with us. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and on the hope before us, that we might walk and live in the glory of your grace and be strengthened by your grace and have the joy of the Lord by your grace and do all that we do by your grace. And we will give you all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.